All right, Venture, it's great to see you here today. Those of you who are joining us online, I'm glad that you're with us. Those of you who are in the room, I see your smiling faces. Well, I see your eyes twinkling smiles behind those masks. I'm glad that you are with us as well. Hey, Easter. It's coming up in 3 weeks, and I just want to make a statement both online and in the room. The question is, the last several weeks we've been talking about asking the question, who are you investing in? Who are you inviting to come and join you for Easter this year? Who inside your sphere of influence can you invest in and then invite to come and join you for church? Some of you that are online, you can still join us online for Easter. Maybe you're going to be traveling. You can still connect with us that whole weekend of Easter weekend online. If you're in the room, though, I'm going to give you some homework. On your way out today, I really want to encourage you to stop by our Starting Point space out here in the lobby. We've got some folks there that would love to give you as many of these as you want. This is designed to be an invitation that you could hand and deliver to somebody and invite them to come and join you for Easter, 9 and 11, here on Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. It's also designed to be a ticket. So this isn't like you got to bring it and exchange it, you know, for your seat. But what this does is it helps us balance out the room and make sure we've got room for everybody who's planning to join us. So please, on your way out today, don't miss that opportunity. Speaking of opportunities, I don't know if you've been tracking on this, but March Madness is here. Basketball, the electricity, the excitement of basketball has come to Indianapolis this weekend, right? It's the Big Ten tourney. We've been excited about that, celebrating that. The big dance is coming. March Madness, NCAA tourney, it'll be here before we know it. Speaking of, if you are a part of our church, those of you who are joining us online, we want to welcome everybody to be a part of this for a little bit of fun, a little bit of smack talk, you know, in Jesus' name. There will be some, like, you know, maybe a winner. We'll have all kinds of bragging rights moving forward. If you want to join in, hit venturechristian.church/bracket, and you can pick your teams there, and you can kind of celebrate all the way to the Final Four and then the championship game, and it'll be fun. I hope you will join us for that. So, I grew up playing basketball. I bet those of you who, I grew up in Illinois, if you grew up in Indiana especially, I bet basketball is not a foreign concept to you. This time of year brings back fond memories of the Fighting Illini, and we'd be celebrating them. By the way, they play this afternoon at 3:30. You don't want to miss that. You Ohio State fans, can't wait to see you there on the court. Big deal there. But basketball, man, this was a big deal to me when I was a kid. I mean, I would spend my afternoons after school till Dad came and picked me up on his way home. We'd do basketball practice. Still, the smell of a gymnasium and sweat and feet stank brings back fond memories. Saturday mornings, even sometimes we'd be practicing on Saturday mornings. In the evenings, you'd find me laying on the ground doing these shooting drills. Perhaps you remember doing that if you played basketball. Oh my goodness, this was my jam. Seventh and eighth grade, we were cleaning out some COVID stuff. During COVID, we cleaned out the basement and found this t-shirt from, it's either my seventh grade year, 87, or my eighth grade year, 88. I'm not sure. This is the boys IESA Illinois State Finals. We went to the Sweet 16. I think 1 year we got beat out the first game, and the second year I think we made it to the Elite Eight, past the first game, didn't get past there. I can tell that, you know, my parents were probably paying for this shirt because I'm guessing we paid by the letter, by the number. Killebrew is a long name, so yours truly didn't get my name on the back of the jersey, but oh my goodness, basketball, right? Does anybody remember this poster? Yeah, I spent hours in front of the mirror trying to pull that off. It's not quite complete, though. I tried to squeeze into that t-shirt, and that was not going to do anybody any favor. So today is all Bulls all the time, right? So you got your MJ here. You can't wear a basketball jersey tucked in. That just isn't going to work. Now let's try it again. What do you think? Are we getting there? Yeah. All right. How many of you watched The Last Dance over this season we've just lived through? Oh my goodness, I watched it twice, watched it with one of my boys, watched it again by myself, because when I was in seventh and eighth grade, there were two words that represented basketball to me: Michael Jordan. And then maybe the second two words would have been Scottie Pippen. How many of you are familiar with the concept of the GOAT? Greatest of all time, right there. Michael Jordan. Throughout his illustrious career, Jordan accomplished a litany of things on the court beyond the more prestigious honors by being six-time NBA champion, five-time league MVP. He also had a pair of slam dunk contest awards to his name. Oh, I was all about the slam dunk competition when I was in seventh and eighth grade. I remember gathering together with my buddy Chad Farwell in his basement. We watched the slam dunk competition, both 87 and 88. We'd take breaks in between the dunks. He had one of those Nerf things on the wall, and we would replay the dunk and see if we could pull it off as well. Jordan participated in this event three times in his career, but he won two appearances, 87 and 88, which happens to line up with my middle school basketball career. 88 is still held as in regards to being the greatest showing of the event in league history. There are some people who dispute that. They believe that Hall of Famer Dominique Wilkins was robbed for points on his final dunk attempt, but it opened the door for Jordan to throw down his iconic free throw dunk. If you watched that, or you're a sports fan, or you watched The Last Dance, you probably can picture that in your mind's eye. So, since it's March Madness, I want to have a little bit of fun. We're going to do a little dunk competition. This is crowd participation, even those of you who are at home. I want you to cheer for the 87 dunk versus the 88 dunk. I'm going to show them to you. 87, this is the winning dunk right here. Sir Aranus himself, with the sweet basketball shoes that every seventh grader wanted in that day and age. Then you've got the 1988 dunk. This is Michael Jordan, 87 versus 88. Oh my goodness, it's like he can fly. I love it. Makes my heart stop just looking at that. Let's look at them one more time, because you're gonna root for it. You're gonna clap for which one you think. This is 87 again. Here's 88. Have you made your choice? Go ahead and applaud. Which one's better? 87, go ahead and applaud if this is your favorite dunk. No one applauded. If you're online in the room, nobody applauded. I'm assuming maybe a couple of you did at home. Here's the 1988. How many of you would say, oh yeah, oh yeah? Yes, well, it sounds like we clearly have a winner. The problem is it's a trick question. Neither of those wins. Here's the answer right here. This would be the 2000 Vince Carter dunk. I'm sorry. Thanks for playing. Vince Carter's dunk in 2000. This is the greatest of all time in the dunk competition. Why? Because Michael Jordan, the GOAT himself, was quoted as saying this: "The most amazing dunk I have ever seen is probably Vince Carter when he hung his elbow in the rim." Incredible. To me, that was, without question, just unbelievable. You got to see photo evidence of this. Here's a picture of that. Perhaps you remember that dunk competition. Orthopedists everywhere kind of cringed at that moment when he hung there by his elbow. Some of you are sitting at home and you're like, honey, why is he still talking about basketball? What in the world have we dialed in for today? Well, welcome to week 3 of our Enough series. Each week we've been asking the question, is Jesus enough to cover and then fill in the blank? Each week we ask another question. The first week we ask, is Jesus enough to cover my scarcity? Last week we asked the question, is he enough to cover over my fears? Next week, don't miss next week, we're going to talk about our sins. Then we're going to talk about discouragement. We're even going to wrestle with doubt. Easter is coming. But today, is Jesus enough for my hope? Hope springs eternal. This is the question we're asking today. By the way, the Bible has an awful lot to say about hope. Biblical hope has its foundation in faith in God. Here's the problem. We throw around this word hope an awful lot in our culture. And through a Bible lens, what that word really means, we really aren't using it right. Because when we use the word hope, well, it conveys doubt. There's usually a bit of a doubt lingering in the air when we use the word hope, and oftentimes it conveys wishful thinking. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Our hope is not based on wishful thinking. It's not. I mean, when we use that word in the culture, sometimes it has a wishful thinking connotation, but listen, I'm not suggesting this, I'm not advocating for such things, but since it is NCAA tourney time, I'm no betting person, but if I were, I would say that the biblical hope, this is a lock. This is a sure thing. But that's not how we mean it when we use the word hope. We say things like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I don't know if you've looked at the forecast yet or not, but it's probably going to rain tomorrow. But we say, I hope it doesn't, but there's some doubt there. It's probably going to rain tomorrow. We say things like, I hope that my kids come and visit me. Listen, I don't know. I'm sure that's wishful thinking. You want your kids to come and visit you, but you kind of, when you say that out loud, I kind of hear the hope leaking through your voice. There's a little bit of doubt there. We say things like, I hope my boss notices that I'm working so hard on this project. I hope he does too, but I hear the doubt in your voice as you say it. Thursday, IU fans everywhere were saying, I hope IU makes a good showing in the Big Ten tournament. And now we're saying, I hope they make it to the big dance. Listen, this is wishful thinking, not so much so. When I was in middle school, we talked about 7th and 8th grade. I loved to play basketball, but I also played some baseball, and I ran track, and I did the field events for track. I was a high jumper, so I must have had a little bit of ups. I could jump, but I was like 5 foot nothing. I hadn't hit my growth spurt yet, and I remember going to basketball practice just hoping for one of these days when I could dunk the basketball like my idol, Michael Jordan. And I remember as a 6th grade, 7th grader, jumping and trying to swat at the bottom of the net, and sometimes I'd hit it and sometimes I wouldn't. And then I, you know, kind of accelerated through the basketball program, through my career in basketball, and I get higher up that net. Well, I had a growth spurt between 8th grade basketball and freshman year physical. I grew like 5 inches, and my knees hurt, my elbows hurt, all my joints ached, and I was able to jump a little bit higher. And I'll never forget that time I just brushed the rim when I was jumping up there. And then I kept growing, and muscles were developing, and I got to where, I could get about knuckle high on that rim, and on a really good day, I could grab it and kind of hold it. This is like my freshman year of college, and I would hope against hope. Listen, Belichick is not the first person that learned how to deflate a ball. I discovered that if I deflated the ball just a little bit, then I could palm it. This was a problem. I couldn't pull that off in a game because my hands weren't quite big enough. But I worked and I worked and I worked. I could take a Nerf ball and I could kind of dunk that. But a basketball, that satisfying, just slam it down, dunk. Listen, I gave up hope for that dream somewhere in my 30s. I mean, I hung on and I hung on. I could take you out to the basketball court today and I would absolutely embarrass myself. Listen, it ain't gonna happen. Not this side of Heaven's Gate. In our culture, the word hope is often followed by the word so. This is the answer that some may give when they're asked, hey, listen, do you think you're gonna go to heaven when you die? And they say, I hope so. However, this is not the meaning of the word that's usually translated hope in our Bible. If you're taking notes, write this down. Our hope is not wishful thinking. No. Our hope is anchored in the promises of God. Let me say that again. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is anchored in the promises of God. Actually, I want you to say that with me out loud. This is kind of the point of the message today. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Say it with me. Our hope is anchored in the promises of God. What promises of God? Well, for about 2,000 years before the Bible is written, people have been holding on to hope. We're going to spend a fair amount of time today in the book of Hebrews. If you've got your Bible and you want to go there with me, we're going to hang out in Hebrews a fair amount because it's just filled with hope, a desire to see a preferred future. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people think it might have been Paul. I don't think it was Paul. I don't think the language matches up the way the grammar works. I don't think it was Paul. Some people actually think a lady might have written the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we do know this. They knew the Jewish culture well. They knew that this is a group of people who've been holding out against hope that God would deliver on his promises. And the book of Hebrews is all about the truth that he does, in fact, deliver. That their hope is realized. I'm in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's start there. It says, men, mankind, people, we swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. This happens on the playground, right? You pushed me. That's a foul. Nope, I didn't foul you. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. I swear on, I don't know, grandpa's grave. I swear on your mom's life. I don't know. That's how it usually happened on the playground. People have been doing this for thousands of years. The author's picking up on this. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. With who? Father Abraham. God said in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I'll show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. And oh, by the way, here's the oath. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He's pointing ahead to the Messiah. We know him as Jesus. And then he says, listen, for this to happen, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. It's a promise. It's an oath. And God makes true on his word. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. Remember, he said our hope is anchored in the promises of God. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Remember, our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is anchored in the promises of God. For the rest of the time today, I want to remind you, or maybe tell you for the first time, maybe you've not heard some of these promises of God from Scripture. Why? Well, because in times of trial and in times of trouble, many Americans turn to the Bible for encouragement, as well we should. And with good reason, according to a new study, in the middle of the pandemic, a global pandemic, in the middle of a contentious election, in the middle of social unrest, the American Bible Society, along with assistance from Harvard's University's their Human Flourishing Program, they found a strong correlation between scripture reading and what's our topic for today? Hope. Frequent Bible readers rated themselves 33 points more hopeful than irregular scripture readers did in a survey of more than 1,000 people spread 6 months apart. This study also found that people are more hopeful when they read scripture more frequently. On a scale of 1 to 100, with 100 being the most hopeful, Americans who report reading the Bible 3 or 4 times per year, they scored about 42 on that 1 to 100 hopeful scale. People who read the Bible monthly scored 59. Do you see the progression here? If they read the Bible weekly, that number bumps up to 66. And if they read multiple times each week, their hope quotient goes up to 75. They're way more hopeful. Why? Well, because the Bible talks an awful lot about this important topic of hope. And if you're feeling like I just need more hope to hold on to today, might I suggest, open your Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for hope is the word bata, and it's derivatives, all the words that kind of surround that word family. It has the meaning of confidence, security, and being without care. Therefore, the concept of doubt is not part of this word. Remember, we say we use the word I hope, but what there's really some doubt in there. In most instances in the New Testament, the Bible word for hope in the New Testament, that word is the word elpis or elpizo. Again, there's no doubt attached to this word. Bible hope is a confident expectation, even assurance, based on a sure foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. In other words, there ain't no doubt about it. Our Bible actually yields three seasons for hope. I'm a four seasons guy. I grew up in the Midwest. I mentioned Illinois. I love having seasons to look forward to. I mean, even at the end of the summer, I look forward to the crisp air of the fall. In the fall, I tend to look forward to one, snowfall. One, I'm usually good with. Go outside and exercise in it a little bit and then sit by a roaring fire. But in the wintertime and this time of year, don't we look forward to spring, springing? And that's where we're at right now, March Madness. I'm always looking forward to the next thing. And so we're going to talk about three seasons of hope that's found in Scripture. And since it is March Madness, let's do a March Madness of hope. We're going to start with hope for today. What I want to encourage you with is, well, you're going to compare and contrast and decide which one resonates with you the most. Let's talk about hope for today. Today marks a one-year anniversary. I don't know if you've done that calendar work yet, but a year ago this weekend is when our church kind of scrambled and responded to COVID by going off site to the lockdown. Perhaps you remember those days. Let me set the stage though. Wednesday of that week, a year ago this past Wednesday, we gathered a whole bunch of our folks together in a room to dream, to be filled with hope about God's preferred future for our church. On Wednesday, we talked about our mission, our vision, our values. About noon that day, we heard that the Kentucky governor had just shut down churches meeting in person that weekend. What is this coronavirus thing we keep hearing about? That was a year ago. Thursday, Indiana's governor made a similar announcement, and we started scrambling. And I took some photos that first Sunday. Y'all weren't here, most of you. But I stood up here and tried to speak to you in the middle of this scary moment. I was launching a series called The Good Life. I walked past about a gallon of hand sanitizer out in an empty lobby, and I remember just kind of standing up here thinking, I need to document this moment, so I snapped some photos with my phone. Notice the empty seats. Not there. You were at home. Man, I was feeling some feels that day a year ago. Let's talk about hope for today. There's a power in lament, in just stating your feelings and sitting in your feelings just a little bit. This year has been weird. It's been good. It's been bad. It's definitely been different. As we talk about the one-year anniversary of COVID, Dawn was telling me about a speaker she heard last week that was talking about the fact that anniversaries are a big deal. Especially when we're talking about trauma. They called them trauma-versaries. And then they made this statement, your body will remember even if your brain doesn't. I thought that was interesting. And so we sat there last night. A year later, this is not a bad exercise, pausing to reflect and to pray. Last night, Dawn and I spent some time just kind of looking through our phones and the pictures we took a year ago and just kind of processed what we were feeling then. Trauma-versaries, this person was talking about, listen, we're getting ready to enter into a season where people will be experiencing that trauma again on the one-year anniversary of somebody's death, or the one-year anniversary of severe loss in their job, or severe loss in a relationship, or we're stepping into that season, and it's wise to be aware of that. I was experiencing a wide range of emotions and thoughts as I looked at those photos, and I bet that you are as well. So I just want to throw some words out there and just kind of let the Holy Spirit, he can whisper in your ear whatever he wants to whisper. But let me just tell you what I've been processing. Grief. Many have experienced the loss of a loved one in the last year. You weren't able to experience the full support of family and friends, and grief. Grief is harder when you feel isolated. Those of you online, I'm looking at you right now. Many hearts are experiencing grief, and maybe just in the early days of healing, sadness, Oh my goodness, we've had some losses this past year. Graduations missed out on, anniversaries missed out on, like marriage. Our 25th anniversary was this past year. We were planning to go somewhere. That didn't happen. Family birthday parties, right? Vacations that were planned and dreamed about. My goodness, in the corner of our living room, still to this day, we've got this little Christmas tree. My folks had COVID during Thanksgiving and Christmas. We didn't get together. Actually, they got their second vaccination yesterday. I'm looking forward to the moment when we can huddle up together and we can exchange those presents and we can celebrate and do Christmas together. Have you been feeling some sadness? There's hope for today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I love this verse. Anyone who is among the living has hope. If you're alive, there's hope to be found. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, this is Solomon. I love where he goes from here. It's a word picture. He says, anyone who's among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Now, you read that at first, you're like, wait, what? What's he saying? Well, David, his dad, right, was a shepherd, and he talked about how, you know, he would snatch sheep from the mouth of the lion, and we picture that. It's not like a bobcat, because in this day and age in Israel, there's a land bridge between Asia and Africa. We know it as the Holy Land. And there were like Asian tigers roaming the ground there. There were African lions, the king of the jungle, right? Solomon is saying, a live dog, these mongrel dogs that are kind of just running around Jerusalem at the day, a live dog is better off than the dead king of the jungle. Why? Because he's got hope. If you're alive, if you're among the living, there's hope, especially if you have, hear me, living hope. Jesus brings hope for today. Let me show you how he does this. I snapped some more photos that same day. And even as I look at these pictures, it brings back warm memories, people cleaning the church property. We were terrified at that point, right? We thought that this virus, we got to kill it. We got to get stuff. So we're like doing all kinds of things that day. We've got a tech team that showed up to make things happen. We borrowed a camera from Grace Church down the road, pulled off church. And not just that day, but when I think about the year in between, oh my goodness, our church has shown up in a big way. And I feel words like, how about this word? Gratitude. I'm grateful for faithful disciples of Jesus who call venture their home and work together even in the midst of a challenging and difficult time to pursue God's one more. He's always chasing one more, you know. One more of your family, one more of your friends, one more person in you, through you. The creative ways that many have stepped up to meet the challenges and the needs and to love one another and to love our community, these humble me, and I praise God for all of you. Joy. I felt moments of joy this past year as I've seen God do his thing in and through his people. Peace. Oh my goodness, even on a personal note, I would tell you, there have been moments I've felt that crazy peace that the Bible talks about that passes all understanding. God gives peace, hope for today. Oh, and definitely hope. As difficult and challenging as the last year has been, I'm seeing many reasons to believe that we, the church, that we're on the edge of a movement of God and his Spirit in and through God's people. God does not allow suffering to be empty and meaningless, but he redeems it for our good and for his glory. Let me say that again. Suffering. God redeems it for our good and for his glory. With so much suffering in 2020 and through COVID, I'm trusting that he's going to show us his power through his promises. Hope springs eternal. There's hope for today. This is not overly optimistic, pie in the sky kind of hope. This is not just wishful thinking. Could I challenge you this week to just pause, maybe look through your photos and spend some time praying, grateful, thankful prayers, hope-filled prayers. What God's been doing and what he promises to do, because there's not just hope for today. Because remember, biblical hope is a reality and it's not just a feeling. Biblical hope carries no doubt. Biblical hope is a sure foundation upon which we base our lives, believing that God always keeps his promises. It's not just hope for today. But in our matchup, there's also hope for tomorrow. We hope for today, but we also hope for tomorrow. It's always darkest before the dawn. Last week, we talked about that dark night of the soul. Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., St. John of the Cross talks about the dark night of the soul. It's always darkest before the dawn. Those early morning hours feel so dark. Fears seem palpable. Then we read a passage last week where Jesus does a miracle. But it's a scary moment for the disciples, and the writer there says, listen, this happened during the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Fears seem palpable. Can I remind you? The Renaissance followed the Dark Ages. After the Black Plague, after Black Death, then the Renaissance, a birth of music and art like the world had never seen before. I listened to a podcast this last week that talked about the 1918 pandemic. And after that, what did we get? The Roaring Twenties. After that was the Great Depression. But even through that, God's faithfulness shows up in a big way. Hope. There's hope for tomorrow. Remember, hope is commonly used in our culture to mean a wish. Its strength is the strength of a person's desire. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. Let's jump back into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, starts out this way. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So let's kind of walk through some of those ancients. If you're in Hebrews 11, you might want to look at these as well. By faith, this is being sure of what we hope for. Let's look at these. By faith, hope. Abel is commended. Abel, he has hope that God sees us through our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. Enoch had hope. He had hope that death is not the end of life. Noah had hope. He had hope that, listen, God promised. But the whole world has been reduced down to this boat that he's living on, and all he sees is water every direction. He has hope that the mountains of Ararat are going to appear. Why? Because God promised. Abraham had hope that there was life to be found in the desert that God was sending him to. Isaac had hope beyond his dysfunctional family dynamics. Jacob had hope beyond his marriage problems. You think your father-in-law is a rascal. This guy's father-in-law married him off to the wrong lady. Joseph, he had hope beyond a global famine. The Bible's maybe first global pandemic he experiences there in Egypt. Joseph had hope because God had promised. Moses feels hope for leaders everywhere. Rahab, hope for sex workers. Rahab was a prostitute. God promised her some things. She got to live to see those promises realized. She makes it into the Bible. Her lineage includes a legacy of the dynasty of kings. Rahab, there's even hope for a prostitute. Why? Because God promised. Hope for tomorrow through faith. Remember that faith is being sure of what we hope for. Let's jump back into the text. Hebrews 11 says it this way. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith, read hope, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. But wait, there's more. They went out in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. The Hebrew writer is saying, that's our lineage. That's our ancestry. That's people longing with hope. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And we pray, God, give me hope. I don't know about you, but I've never done any of those things. I've never lost hope to that degree. Here's the point. Wherever you need hope, God has already led someone there. Whenever you feel hopeless, somebody has already been there ahead of you. And God has already been there in front of them. Hebrews 11 goes on and says this, "These were all commended for their faith," read hope, "yet none of them received what had been promised." Not in their lifetimes, not in this life. They were longing for a life to come. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us could they be made perfect. Here's the deal. They hadn't met Jesus yet. Because Jesus is enough. Because faith fuels hope. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Which is better? Hope for today? Let's look at our brackets. Or hope for tomorrow? Pick your poison. Which one do you prefer? Well, here's the deal. It's a trick question. It's a trick question because what's better is hope for forever. I wonder if you've got it. Let me say it this way. Hope springs eternal. Michael Jordan might be the GOAT. Might be the greatest all time for basketball. But in the hope department, Jesus is the author of hope. The greatest of all time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope." Hang on to that thought. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Easter's coming, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you, hope for eternity, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's make sure we reveal this. Let's show this living hope, not just to us, but to the whole world around us. Easter is coming. The world is desperate to see Jesus in us and through us as we celebrate and worship a risen Savior. The Greek term for hope in that passage means an eager and a confident expectation. This hope of the believer is not only living, but check this out, it's also lively. The contemporary English version translates that phrase that we just read, faith and hope. It translates it as a hope that lives on. Unlike the empty, dead hope of the world, this living hope is energizing, it's alive, and it's active in the soul of the believer. We live with great expectation. Is how the New Living Translation puts that verse. Our living hope originates from a living, resurrected Savior. Peter's living hope is Jesus Christ. He's mine too. Write this down. We hope for things. We hope in Jesus. Our hope is anchored in a person. In God, who makes true his promises. Let me just ask you this. Do you have hope for forever? If you don't have assurance, if you don't know, but you want to know that Jesus has in control of your destiny, your eternal heart, your eternal destiny, if that's you today, I don't want you to leave not being sure. So if that's you, if you would like to take that step of faith, can I just encourage you, when the service is done here in a few minutes, I'm going to be hanging out under that cross. I'd love nothing more than to pray with you, to encourage you, to walk you through some initial steps. If you're online and you want to take that step of faith, our online hosts would love nothing more than to coach you through that as well. Can I invite everybody in the room to stand up with me? My forever encompasses my todays and my tomorrows. My forever, get this, began the day I asked Jesus to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I'm living in my eternity. It's today. So are you. So we should act like it. We should respond with worship, and we're going to do that right now as the worship team comes out. Hebrews chapter 12, what's right after the faith chapter that is leaking hope all over the place. We just read. Hebrews 12 starts this way. Listen to these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because he brings hope. Two hopeful thoughts from that. First of all, did you catch the truth? You have cheerleaders. One of the last big events I went to before COVID hit last year was down at Bankers Life Fieldhouse or Conseco, whatever we call it now. Have you ever been in there in a non-COVID year when there's 17,923 fans screaming for what's happening on the court? It's electric. You can feel it. The verse we just read talks about a bandstand of witnesses, a crowd of supporters. You have cheerleaders cheering you on. We're going to join our voices together with them to worship our Savior, because the second thought here is we've got the best coach. We've got the star player. He's on the field. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, because Jesus is enough for hope, for today, for tomorrow, and for forever.